All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here in Wichita, Kansas, and we are in the book of Romans in the last chapter. I will finish the book of Romans one of these days. I keep saying it'll be in a couple of weeks, and it'll be in a couple of weeks when I finish. But we're going to be in the first 16 verses of chapter 16, and we're going to be talking about a cloud of saints. So let me ask the question. This is similar to the questions that we've been asking about this stuff here for the last several weeks. Why do you work for the Lord? Why do you work for the Lord? You want to? All right. He took a heck of a beating for you and me, absolutely. Yeah. Why else?
He told us to.
He commanded us to. Yep. Absolutely. Why else? He loves us. Absolutely. He was nailed to the cross for our sins. You bet. You know, for me, it is because I love the Lord. And because I know that I will have eternal life with the Lord. It's not something I have to earn. It's something I already have. But it is also because of the many saints who have come before me. And in the book of Hebrews, the Lord tells us of the many saints who have labored for the Lord. And in chapter 11, that great book on heroes of the faith, that great chapter, verses 13 through 16, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Imagine that. They are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And why is that? Because we have a home in heaven. That is who we are citizens of. We are citizens of heaven, not of this earth. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So this is why we work for the Lord, because we desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I just imagine this, that all these saints that have come before us, each having faithfully run the course of the race that was laid out before them. And I know that they are now watching us from heaven, cheering us on as we run that same race that God has laid out before us. And I just love this first verse of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So you may not have thought about this before, but Paul is with the Lord, and he is one of those witnesses that are watching us. And today we are going to learn the names of a few more saints who are standing in that crowd with Paul and those who are standing with Jesus, watching us as a cloud of saints, witnessing us as we run the race that God has set before us. You know, without a doubt, this is a lesson that, just like with all the begats and the begots at the beginning of the book of Matthew, you know, there's a list of names, and it's really easy just to jump right by that. You know, it's just a list of names, you know. Why would we want to spend any time at all reading about the names that are listed in the Bible? They're just old-time folks, you know. We don't really have any concerns about them or anything. You know, they happened a long time ago. But as I sat there this week trying to figure out what it was and I was going to study and talk about and whether I should spend much time on this list or not, I told myself that God has put this list in His Word for a reason. So I committed myself to studying that list and learning what God has for us here. And now, even after spending the week with these names, I still don't know if this list is here just so we have a list of the saints who we can be sure are in that cloud of witnesses watching us, or if it is to assure us that there have been those who came before us and have succeeded in their work, and God was glorified by their work just as He is glorified by our work. But you know, either way, I just want God to be glorified by this study that we're going to have today. And so let's get started with it here, okay? You know, Paul was a man with many, many friends, and his heart embraced all the people of God, and his love for them provoked him to take an interest in them. Every contact was a potential friend, and Paul had many, many contacts. You know, somehow in a day and age which knew nothing of modern communications, he couldn't just pull out his iPhone or smartphone and text somebody, or he couldn't pick up the phone and call them. And there wasn't television that would tell us exactly what's happening in Samaria or whatever it is on the news every day as we do it. Paul was able to keep in touch with the churches that he had mentored, he had visited, and he had prayed for. You know, in those days, the ports were the centers of information where people would ask the sailors who had been traveling where they had been and if they had news of people and places around the world. So Paul, with his heart full of love for the people of God, had a large number of contacts that he kept in touch with, and many of them were in the city of Rome. Now, Paul has written this letter to the Roman Christians, and many of the people in this list are among those in Rome doing the work of the Lord. And Paul wants to commend them and to help them by giving them the blessing of God through his chosen apostle to the Gentiles. And so there are 35 names of people in these concluding verses of Romans. Now, 9 were with Paul in Corinth when he wrote this letter, 8 men and 1 woman. 24 were at Rome, 17 of them men and 7 of them women, all affectionately greeted by Paul. In addition, there are 2 households in Rome that he mentions, as well as some unnamed brethren, and then there are also 2 unnamed women that are among the list. Now, many of these names, they appear in this letter and are never mentioned again anywhere in Scripture, so it makes it pretty hard to really learn a whole lot about these people. And you're going to hear me say, well, commentators believe this, and some commentators believe this. We don't really know. I mean, the truth is, many of these names are just listed here in this book. But God put them here for a purpose. And they are people who were loved by Paul, and they were all servants of the Lord. So Paul salutes them with love's distinctiveness. Now, Paul could have just as easily said, you know, I greet everybody that's in Rome, or all the Christians that are in Rome. But he doesn't do that. He individually lists the name. He singles them out for us to take special note of his love for them. You know, Paul follows a tradition in this chapter of providing letters of credentials for these people. And it ensured these people a friendly reception in a strange city, and it helped the Church of Rome to properly receive their brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul begins this list of commendations and salutations by telling the Roman Christians that they are to accept a woman named Phoebe. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So it is of note that Paul begins this section with the name of a woman. We know that she is someone that Paul trusted because it was Phoebe that he gave the responsibility to carry this letter to the Romans. Nothing else is known of Phoebe beyond the fact that she is listed prominently as the first in this letter of credentials and greetings. And Paul says of her that she had been the succorer of many and of myself also, implying that she made it her ministry for the Lord to be helpful to strangers and to others. And Paul also says that they are to assist Phoebe. They are to accept her and they are to assist her. So included in any loving Christian ministry is a group of local Christians who put themselves and their service at the disposal of visiting saints from other parts of the world. Any preacher or evangelist or missionary who has traveled extensively knows what a benefit this can be to have these type of people in the cities that you're going to. And Paul instructs the Roman Christians to assist her in whatsoever business that she hath need of you. Now the word assist means to stand by and is used of Paul to describe the way the Lord stood by him at his trial before Nero. That meaning they are to stand by and assist her, to be available to her, to support her in the efforts that she has. You know, there is nothing in the secular world like the fellowship, friendship, and helpfulness that is to be found within the family of faith. It's not always there like it's supposed to be, but if it is truly there, there is nothing like it in the secular world of the friendliness and the faithfulness that can be found in the world of faith. So then next on the list is Priscilla and Aquila. And everybody knows those names, right? Everybody who studied the New Testament, studied in Acts and so forth, knows the names Priscilla and Aquila. So in each of the three different places where this couple is mentioned, it is the woman's name, Priscilla, which is mentioned first. This is unusual again in this time period, and it implies that she was the dominant person in the work of the couple. Now, Aquila, or the husband, was a Jew, and he was a native of Pontus. He was a tent maker by trade, and Paul first met the couple on his second missionary journey, and at that time they were making tents, and they allowed Paul to work with them as a tent maker as well. And this is how Paul paid for his own expenses when he came to a city. He would make tents, and then he would sell them. And he usually sat in with another tent maker so that that part of the business would be there, and he could share part of their business, and he could share part of his work with them. Now, he lived with this couple for a while, and it is quite likely that he led them to the Lord at that time when he was there. So when Paul left Corinth, this couple accompanied him to Ephesus, and they did the spade work for the gospel in Ephesus so that when Paul returned a short while later, it was a city ripe for revival. Now the book of Acts tells us that they also instructed a gifted evangelist named Apollos. If y'all remember, Apollos was going around preaching the gospel of John the Baptist, the gospel of redemption. And they sat down and they taught Apollos the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the cross. And Apollos became a great evangelist from that point forward in his career. But this couple are the ones who actually instructed him. So now Paul tells us that they were in Rome and their home was the center of evangelism once again. In Ephesus, they began with a church home. And here in Corinth, they did the same thing. And in Rome, they started a church in their home. It wasn't until like the 3rd century that you started seeing these church buildings start being built up and having most of the churches in the New Testament days were out of people's homes. Actually, when it first started, they were still in the synagogues for the various cities. And then the Jews got so irritated with them, they started kicking them out. So when the persecution started happening, they started having the churches within their own homes. So the fact that they were mentioned so prominently in this letter is really one of the reasons that so many people believe that it was this couple who helped lay the groundwork for the founding of the church in this city. Now, the Roman Catholics believe that it was Peter who started the church in Rome, and they may be right, but more than likely it was a couple like this who started a church home, and many believe that it was Priscilla and Aquila who helped start the church in Rome. So Paul says here to the Roman church in verses 3 through 5, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So it's not hard to believe that this church could have begun right there in the home of this faithful couple with the way that Paul talks about them so prominently in an epistle like this. So next is Epaphroditus. So Paul says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus," or Epaphroditus, "who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Now the word Achaia is translated as Asia in the New American Standard. And imagine being able to claim of being one of Paul's very first converts in all of Asia. Now imagine also what it would have been like to be cherished by the apostle as a friend and a companion when he calls you a well-beloved man. That would be quite an honor to be well-beloved of the apostle Paul. And then Epaphroditus is followed by Mary. Verse 6 says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." So now, there are half a dozen Marys in the New Testament, including the mother of Jesus, the sister of Lazarus, the wife of Clopas, the mother of John Mark, and we also have this unknown saint of the city of Rome. Now, there are two forms of the name Mary in the New Testament. The first one is being Miriam, which is the Jewish form, and the other form is Maria, which is a Gentile name. Now, opinions differ as to which this Mary was, a Jew or a Gentile. But regardless, she is described by Paul as someone who bestowed much labor on us, meaning that she had worn herself out for the Christians in Rome. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for labor is the same word that he used to describe the Lord when he was wearied from his journey and sat down by the well in John chapter 4, verse 6. And this Mary that Paul speaks of joins the ranks of the multitudes who, for the cause of Christ and on behalf of his people, have worked tirelessly in God's work. They are the backbone of every church. And all you have to do is look around this room and you can see all of the others that we have in this church as well. They are the ones who labor tirelessly in the service of God and make the church work. Verse 7 says, "Salute Antoninus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So Andronicus is a Greek name, and the name has been identified with a slave that was in Rome at that time. Now, Junia is a Roman name, and it can be either masculine or feminine. The masculine form is Junius, and the feminine name is Junia. Now, Paul calls them my kinsmen, which means that they could have belonged or likely belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, as Paul did. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were a close blood relationship, but it is also possible that these were close blood relatives of Paul. So Paul also calls them my fellow prisoners, which means that Paul had met them in one of the numerous prisons of the Roman Empire. Now he also tells us these two are of note among the apostles, which means they were well known to the apostles and were held in high regard by the apostles. So it is also interesting to note that Paul is not the one who led them to Christ. How do you know that? Because the normal assumption was that anybody that comes in contact with Paul and that he mentions, they must have already been led to Christ by Paul, right? But they weren't led to Christ by Paul. And it's because Paul tells us that they were in Christ before me. So this means that the Lord quite likely place them and Paul together in prison in order to comfort and to support one another, confirming the promise of the Lord in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God always provides support in no matter what trial that you are in. And it's interesting to think that God took these three Christians and put them in a prison together so that they could support each other. So next, we have another group of people, verses 8 through 9. "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, and salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stasis, my beloved." Now, Amplius is a common slave name, and it occurs in the tombs of the early Christians in the catacombs. So you go down there and you see this name frequently along the catacombs, but it's always in a place of honor. So he was evidently one of Paul's converts and someone who was dear to Paul's heart. Now, Urbane literally means city bred. In other words, he was what those of us who were raised in the country would call a city slicker. So this was also a common slave name at that time. He was identified by Paul as a real worker among believers. And Stasis is a name that has been found listed in the royal household, and it is a masculine name, and that's about all we know about it. So these three have the rare distinction of being called my beloved and our helper in Christ by the Apostle Paul. Now, with the likelihood that their names are not mentioned in any other book or history of history or legend, these three have names that have been noted by millions upon millions who have read these passages. So verse 10 says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus. I'm having a hard time talking this morning. I practice all those names throughout the week so I can say them without any problem, and my mind just has totally left me. Aristobulus, household. So Apelles is a person that Paul tells us is someone who was approved in Christ. Now, that's quite a distinction, to be approved in Christ. Now, this means that he had withstood some grave test and was victorious by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the same Greek word is translated as tried and approved of men and approved unto God in various places in the New Testament. It's also found in 2 Timothy 2:15. And y'all know this is one of my favorite verses, so I keep using it in my lessons. Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Apelles was someone special in the eyes of God, for he was approved in Christ. And then Aristobulus has been identified by someone as the grandson of Herod the Great, or possibly he was a slave who took the name of his master. In that time, the slaves often took their master's names and were called by that. We can't be sure of which he is, because we know nothing else about him. Then verse 11 says, salute Herodium, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, Herodian was evidently a Jew, as Paul calls him, a fellow countryman. Now, the name suggests the Herod family, and he may have been a slave, again, who adopted the name of the family to whom he had belonged. Narcissus is said by some to be the name of a well-known freedman who was put to death by Agrippina, which was the wife of one of the Caesars back then. Now, others say that that event happened before the book of Rome was written, so it is unlikely that it is the same person. However, it could again be a slave who formerly belonged to Narcissus and to who had taken his name. It talks about being of the family of, so it could very well have been a slave. Verse 12 says, salute. Aren't you guys just, I just have so much information about these guys, right? I mean, they were there, you know, that's about what I can say. Verse 12 says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perses, which labored much in the Lord. So Tryphena and Tryphosa were most likely sisters just because of the way of their names. And Perses is assumed to have been the more elderly sister in Christ because her labor is referred to in the past tense. Now, all three were described as women who labored much in the work of the Lord. And then we have verse 13, and it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Oh, my goodness. His mother and mine? Is this Paul's mother? No, not quite, but we'll get there. Paul says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Paul doesn't talk a whole lot about his mother and father. Man, we know absolutely nothing about his mother and father yet. So, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, while it would appear that Paul doesn't say a lot about this servant of the Lord, there are many, many opinions about who this guy is. First, his name means red. So much as we do today, it was a name given to people with what? Red hair back then. Now, I don't think it was the color of his hair that made Rufus so special that he would be mentioned by Paul hearing this. It was the phrase that Paul used to describe him that made him distinctive, and that was Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, while it's true that others listed here were also chosen in the Lord, perhaps a better way of translating this phrase for this particular person would be someone who was distinguished in the Lord. Paul is telling us that Rufus was a great saint in the Lord. Now, most commentators also believe that Rufus was the son of Simon the Cyrenian, who was the man who carried the cross for Christ. Mark 15:21 says, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander, and who? Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, certainly, you say, well, Keith, there could be probably more than one person named Rufus out there. But think about who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he wrote this gospel for and to the Romans. And he described Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, all of the saints of Rome would know this man Rufus, who is in Rome. So, because he was not only the son of the man who carried the cross of Christ, but he was also a man who was distinguished in his own right for the work that he did in spreading the gospel of Christ. So, it's very likely that someone who was so well known to be mentioned by Mark in the city of Rome by the name of Rufus would also be the same person that Paul would call out as a person distinguished in the Lord. Do I know that for sure? No. But that's what most of the commentators out there that I saw. So Paul's greeting also includes the mother of Rufus. It says, "Salute Rufus, his mother and mine." Now we really know nothing about the mother of Paul the apostle. We do know of a godly woman in the city of Jerusalem, and it was the wife of of Simon the Cyrenian. And at this time, they lived in Jerusalem, who was like a mother to the Apostle Paul. You'll remember that the first time that Paul came to Jerusalem following his conversion, the Christians feared him greatly. They were unconvinced that this powerful Pharisee who had been putting them to death and persecuting them all across Asia was sincere in his belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And so most of them rejected Paul as when he came. Yet the mother of Rufus took Paul in, essentially saying, "You just come on in here and you stay with Rufus in his room." And the two got to know each other very well. So looking back to that time, Paul is writing here concerning her, saying she is Rufus's mother, but she is mine also, meaning she was like a mother to him while he was there in Jerusalem. Now what a lovely tribute that is to a warm-hearted Christian mother who took a man into her home that very likely could have been just tricking her and condemning them all to death. So now others believe that this Simon of Cyrene was one of the elders of the Antioch church who played a part in commending Paul and Barnabas to the mission field. They speculate that Paul was a guest in their house when he first came to Antioch, and where he would have met this Rufus and his mother, a woman who became very dear to Paul. But either way, these families are reaping the reward of the Lord. In Mark 10, 29 through 30, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." So, in my mind, this is the reason that Paul has put all of these names in this epistle, to glorify God's name by showing how God has fulfilled this promise for these very saints. Verse 14 says, "Salute Asyncratus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them." I want you guys to try to say those names real fast here, okay? So these are just names to us, but to Paul, they were very special people who were of note to the Lord for the work that they had done. And that's all we know about them, is that they were mentioned here. And then verse 15 says, salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints that are with them. So here's a third group of names. And many speculate that each group represented a different home church, just as Priscilla and Aquila had a home church in theirs. They say across the city of Rome that each one of these groups of people that Paul mentions were a separate home church. And so then Paul salutes them with love's demonstrativeness. So Paul is telling us that love is not cold and it's not formal. Love is warm and it is affectionate. So Paul tells them in verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now the churches of Christ salute you. So both Paul and Peter give this direction a total of five times in the New Testament. Now in the East, a kiss was and is a sign of respect and affection. It was the traditional Oriental greeting. But Paul means more than that with this instruction. It is also more than just a warm handshake that we would give to someone today, for that can even be of a casual nature. You ought to think of the way that you hug your family members as you greet them, and that is the way that Paul is telling these Christians to greet their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, with that love and affection of a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Now, Paul didn't just give us this page of names simply for posterity's sake. It is a list of friendships to be noted in the eternal Word of God. God is glorified by the people who spend their lives working for Him. He is revealed to the world by the people who allow God to shine through them. The only Bible that most people will ever know are the Christians that live out their lives before them, because they're not going to pick up the Bible and read it. They're going to read you and what you do in your life. Now, this list of people are here to encourage us and to glorify God. They stand and they witness us as we perform our race before God. They encourage us much as the crowd at a football game encourages the players on the field. They are the cloud of saints who cheer us on to complete the race that is before us. Now, if you listen real hard, can you hear all those saints cheering you on? I can. Amen? Amen. Amen.